My name is Bill Furioso. The title of this message is Theology and Politics, the Difference. Before I get started, I just want to let you know that besides being on YouTube, this message is also available in a booklet format and a CD. You can obtain a complimentary copy just by emailing me your email address or your postal address. And it's also available on a PDF file, and you can get a complimentary copy of that by emailing me your email address. You can communicate with me by emailing @christstable@gmail.com. That's @christstable@gmail.com. I want to invite you to check out our website, www.christstable.org. Theology and Politics, the Difference. This is the preface. As I study the scriptures, I find more clarity on why I believe things I have believed for a long time. Studying the scriptures, I've been able to move from a peace in my heart about particular perspectives to somewhat more mental understanding of why I've gravitated towards certain perspectives. This gives me the impression that sometimes, or many times, or maybe all the time, we receive truth in our spirits before our minds fully understand. In any case, I'm appreciative of the Lord's promise that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all the truth. While I've never heard it said, I think it is true to say that we are most interested in what we have faith in. The central object of our faith is that which tends to be our life source and source of continued sustenance in life. We serve our source. For this reason, I've been quite disinterested in politics for my entire adult life. This is because I have absolutely no faith in politics. Yet, this past year, I found myself becoming interested in both global and national politics. On the one hand, I explained this by telling myself I have a natural concern for the future of my children and grandchildren. I suppose we also have a certain level of interest in that which is perceived as hostile to our lives, as well as that which sustains our lives. But on the other hand, and ultimately more so, I have been seeking the Holy Spirit to equip me to be able to clearly and accurately communicate a truly biblical view of politics. I hope I accomplished that to some measure in this essay. If I were to end up merely expressing another human opinion, I would not consider it worth all the time and effort which writing required of me. And I would agree if you decided it was not worth the time and effort required of you to read it. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. I also believe, therefore I also speak. And what I am speaking about is at variance with the conventional evangelical perspectives and political activities. I've been concerned about this for the past 35 years, concerned that the conventional evangelical perspective of the kingdom of God is askew, and that the seeming majority of American Christians are unfortunately showing their faith by their works, as James said. Namely, their political fervor reveals what is truly the central object of their faith, that which they believe in, trust in, depend on, lean upon, and that is political influence and power, rather than the influence and power of the Spirit of God. This fits with secular materialism, but is out of place with biblical Christianity. I believe that the essential issue involves truly seeing, entering, and living in the kingdom of God. So for those 35 years, I taught and wrote on the kingdom of God. Messages like Disciples of the King and His Kingdom. Who is this King of Glory? What on earth is this kingdom? Seeking the kingdom through the cross. Seeing the kingdom through the cross. And others. And while I think it best to overcome error with truth, rather than merely criticizing the error, I've now felt the need to address with more clarity that which is wrong with the conventional evangelical perspective and political activities. This past year, I've been aware of being led by the Holy Spirit into the study of a number of biblical categories, which, at least for me, have been connected with one another and have all seemed to culminate under the headings of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Theology speaks of the being and the doing of God. Politics speaks of the being and the doing of human beings. Both politicized theology and theologized politics deal with unrealities. The religio-political voice of a Constantinian civil religion, which attempts to speak both ways at once, ends up being incoherent and is neither good theology nor good politics. I reference Karl Barth and Bernard Eller. As Jacques Ellul has said, and forgive me for probably mispronouncing his name, he said, giving Christian responses or solutions to political problems would be absurd. How can we propose solutions derived from our faith to people who live outside the faith? Well, I hope to avoid being guilty of this, as I believe my perspectives on the difference between theology and politics are based on the essential difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. At this time, we are in a peculiar and significant season in the United States, and indeed throughout the whole world. With mass media and social media flooding the air with secular views of politics, I believe Christians have an excellent opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom as a witness, and to communicate a biblical worldview as an alternative response to both non-believers and believers. This past year, most of what I have written on these things has been in response to postings and comments on social media. I noted something which Ravi Zacharias has shared in a recent newsletter. I quote, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these new ways of connecting with people provide for us the Greek language of today and the present Roman road. Paul in the early church captured those twin means to take the gospel to the world of his day. The Roman road today is the cyber world. Millions are on that road. End quote. Some statistics from 2015, there are 7.3 billion people in the world. 3.17 billion people are active internet users. 2.3 billion people have active social media accounts, an increase of 176 billion last year. And approximately 1.71 billion people have active Facebook accounts, and more than 1 billion people have active YouTube accounts. In light of those statistics, I'm thinking of collecting and collating the comments I've posted on social media and sharing them with my Christian friends who, for whatever reason, don't do Facebook. I may even try to organize these random comments into an essay on the subject. But for now, following are my comments in response to a very good friend of mine who posted this particular meme on Facebook. And of course, in this recording, you can't see the meme, but the text reads like this. So, you're a Republican who worships Jesus? Please tell me more about how you plan to cut programs that feed the hungry and heal the sick. This was my initial comment to my friend. Jesus did feed the hungry and healed the sick, but nowhere in the Gospels do we see him advocating governmental programs for feeding the hungry and healing the sick. This was my friend's response to that. He wrote, "Neither did Jesus advocate building roads, funding schools, funding police and fire departments for public safety, the passing of laws to end slavery, child labor or discrimination, creating a reliable income source, Social Security, to provide financial support and dignity for older citizens, an affordable health care system, Medicare, for older citizens whose needs for health care are the greatest at a time they can least afford it, a system of health care, Medicaid, and the Affordable Care Act for those who cannot afford it, food stamps for those who cannot afford to buy food, and a strong military for national security." He went on to say, "Jesus, since biblical times, has not been among us to have done any of these things. So it has been left to humans, as flawed as we are, to work for the betterment of our societies and our world. We can heal the sick and feed the poor in the same spirit of love and concern for God's creation as Jesus lived his life. Or we can choose not to." "My issue with the GOP, my friend wrote, "is that while they actively ally themselves with Christian voters, they either oppose or reduce funding for programs which help those who need it the most." Now, the rest of this essay basically consists of my additional comments. I wrote, "What the GOP does is one thing, but what Christians do is another thing. The fact is, not all those who call themselves Christians are Republican. Some are Democrats, and some are neither. Religious profiling is useful only to political campaign managers. It is true, Jesus hasn't been on the earth for a few thousand years, but it doesn't follow that he is doing nothing in the human realm. He said, "Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe." Those who do not believe don't see the work of God. And consequently, they have no other option than to try to get themselves blessed by human beings rather than God. Human history shows that this is not working out very well. While it is true that Jesus hasn't been on the earth for a few thousand years, and he is definitely not engaged in all of the governmental programs mentioned, whether they be Democratic or Republican policy programs, it doesn't follow that he is not engaged in human affairs, nor does it follow that he does not want his followers to be engaged in human affairs. The issue is the way of involvement. Let me talk a bit about this concept of involvement. What do I mean by the term involvement? There are obviously various levels and modes of involvement in politics. Firstly, it is to be informed. We live in a global village. To be informed of political proceedings, not only on a local level, or only on a regional level, or only on a national level, is not only to be uninformed, it is to be ill-informed, with a skewed perspective. I don't believe one can accurately perceive political proceedings without putting things into a global context. Some news media do a better job than others. But whether we are speaking of the humdrum of syndicated news or the claims of independent reporting, we find that some sources tend to only report on certain things and other sources tend to not report on certain things. All news media publish with a slant and a spin. All. Liberal, conservative, independent, Christian, all. This needs to be taken into consideration as one avails himself to a broad spectrum of news sources. And obviously, all of what is published on social media needs to be vetted, yet deserves consideration, if for nothing other than getting an assessment of the populace. After all, politics is about the populace as well as the polis. I consider myself well-informed, but quite short of punditry. Next is involvement via voting. Most, believers and non-believers alike, assess voting as a demonstration of responsible citizenship. The majority consensus of voters and non-voters alike is that to not vote is acting irresponsibly and results in the loss of one's right to express an opinion on things political. Personally, I think people should vote if it makes them feel good and they believe it is helpful. I don't have a problem with people voting. But when one considers the limitations of a two-party system, the bizarre delegate vote system, the weaknesses and possible corruption in the polling process, I think the reality of the power of the vote is questionable. And the importance of voting is quite overrated. For many Christians, voting is seen as a fulfillment of their godly duty regarding politics. In my perspective, it doesn't even scratch the surface of fulfilling their godly duty, and instead is an easy believism alternative to authentically living as a disciple and being a distinct witness of the King and His kingdom. Romans 13, verses 1 through 3, tells us to submit or to obey the government. But there is no reference to voting in this passage. Voting is not a law that must be obeyed. There is a reference to the Apostle Paul exercising his right as a Roman citizen when under arrest in order to help him fulfill his divine call to address Caesar in Rome. But there's no reference to him ever exercising a Roman citizen's right to vote or run for political office. It should go without saying that voting is not a biblical injunction. I don't believe voting is the only way, or even the most effective way, of political involvement. I'll say that again. I don't believe that voting is the only way, or even the most effective way, of political involvement. Publishing perspectives on social media wields much, much more power and influence than voting. Why not do both? I suppose you can. I've never voted simply because I have absolutely no faith in the exercise. Next, there is direct involvement by serving a political campaign and/or running for political office. This is my perspective. This, in and of itself, is not sinful, but it is very often conducted in sinful ways, as much of what goes on in the political arena is sinful. It seems like that wasn't the case in years gone by, but it probably was then also, even with politicians who seem to have more wholesome characters. I think God would have a witness in the political arena, as he would have a witness in every arena of human endeavor. Just as being a Christian naturally influences all our perceptions, values, choices, and actions in life in this world, including voting, being a Christian in political office would also naturally affect how one conducts himself in that office. Some occupations seem less challenging to Christians. But again, that is not really the case. We have seen that even if one is both a baker and a Christian, it can result in threats from certain people groups and ruin to your occupation by government legislation. The situation was similar for Christian artisans and guilds in the first century. I'd like to add, we should not assume that political propositions coming from the conservative right are always biblically based. We also should understand that there are some progressives on the left who claim to be interested in Christian morality. But the only authentic Christian stance on something is a stance which is simply and clearly stated in the New Testament scriptures, not a human morality judgment or political proposition coming from either the progressive left or the conservative right. And specifically to Christians, I would like to say that when it comes to whether or not to bake a cake for a gay wedding or whether or not to increase nuclear armaments for national defense, the conventional evangelical conservative right stance may or may not be the good and right thing to do. Human beings may have decided to be like God, knowing good and evil, but that doesn't mean they can do it as well as God can. Far from it. Like human laws, human political decisions will never sufficiently address the human condition. Since only the law of the Lord is perfect, and only His works are perfect because all His ways are just, The good and the right thing to do for humans, more often than we would like, may fall under the principles of conscience, Paul discusses in Romans 14. I'd like to speak about the difference between the way of politics and the way of God. The way of human politics is based on the faulty assumption that human beings can and should govern themselves independent of God. All human beings have a free will, and the vast majority of human beings have chosen this assumption. But unfortunately, throughout human history, the majority has never proven to have a corner on the truth. The way of human politics is not only a faulty assumption, it is also a poor choice. Not only is politics a poor way of addressing human needs, it is contrary to the way Jesus intends for human needs to be addressed. His way is predicated upon faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis, meaning believing in, trusting in, depending upon, leaning upon God rather than human beings. Christ's teachings, as well as the whole of the Bible, indicate God's way of humans addressing human needs. And this way begins with Jesus, who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. The biblical way, which has been by and large rejected or abandoned, is by grace living by divine principles, not human legislations, but divine principles, which are intended to govern individuals, marriages, families, and local communities with regards to addressing human needs. With the rejection of God, these spheres break down, and consequently, the built-in support system for the human community also disintegrates. Now, I'm quite aware that to my friend, and also to many Christians, the argument I'm making probably seems to be nihilistic and irresponsible with regards to the human condition in this present age. It probably seems like I'm hiding behind my religion, saying, well, nothing can be done, being pie in the sky, and therefore choosing to just not get involved with the problems of humanity. I don't believe that's true. I know my friend very well, and I know that his is a sincere appeal when he says it has been left to humans, as flawed as we are, to work for the betterment of our societies and our world. I agree with my friend. Human beings have needs, and human beings are flawed. What I don't agree with is this: human beings addressing human needs without God, addressing human needs via politics, human effort. The majority of the world's population believes that we do not need God and his ways to address human needs. Humanity believes it is capable of addressing human needs through political action. There's even talk of eliminating certain human problems like poverty. That's in direct contradiction to Christ's words, where he said, "The poor you will always have with you." I do not believe it is God's intention to eliminate humanity's problems in this age. In the age to come, yes, but not in this age. Not according to the Bible. Regarding my friend's appeal to our responsibility for meeting human needs. Personally, I only have faith in God's ways. I am quite aware that the majority of the Earth's population does not believe in the God of the Bible, and therefore rejects the biblical ways of dealing with human needs. And I understand that human beings, flawed as they are, will do what they think is best, or the best way, to meet their own needs. That is the activity of politics. Again, our faith, what we believe in, trust in, depend upon, lean upon, is revealed by what we do. And I believe this is the essence of the matter regarding politics. Political involvement is motivated by faith in politics. That is, faith in human effort. When we use the word politics, and I guess we can't avoid using it, so we should define what we mean when we do use it, we usually mean the propagation of and involvement in governmental programs being applied to address human needs for the betterment of our society and the world. When my friend appeals with all sincerity that we can heal the sick and feed the poor, in the same spirit of love and concern for God's creation as Jesus lived his life, his intention is that we can do this through the implementation of governmental programs. In other words, through politics. The assumption is that this is the only way to address human need. Whereas in reality, it is a choice which rejects God's ways of addressing human need. The biblical way whereby human needs are addressed by the grace of God, yet put the responsibility on the individual rather than on the government, truly would take a number of additional essays to delineate the biblical injunctions and their applications. But suffice for now to just mention a few scripture passages for reflection. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. James 1, 27. Religion is that pure and undefiled before God, the Father. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. 1 John chapter 3, 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4, and verse 8. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, to these biblical references, I would add a suggestion by Jacques Ellul to reflect upon regarding an approach to meeting human needs. He wrote, "Think globally, act locally." What would be the global effect if every individual saw to the needs of his family, his friends, and his neighbors on the local level, in some cases through a measure of local organization, instead of looking to the federal government for provision, policies, and programs? None of the above biblical injunctions require governmental programs. In fact, the Bible basically defines the role of human government as being simply and only protection, not provision. I reference Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, there are particular national issues, such as national defense, which all within the God-ordained purpose of government, in other words, to protect the populace, but government should never function in such a way that it overrides the freedoms and the rights of the individuals. Well, these are some of the ways of God, the ways of the kingdom of God. In this government, the federal headquarters is not located on the earth. The only real citizenship followers of Jesus claim is a citizenship of heaven, Philippians 3:20. All other citizenships have been humanly required, imposed, and desired and awarded. While they have presently abdicated their responsibility and given it over to the politics of human governments, there have been a few times in human history when the followers of Christ have lived out their witness to this heavenly kingdom, quite without the help of human politics. Feeding and clothing the poor, education, health care, and other issues used to be primarily the responsibility of the church. Again, this is most effective with decisions being made on the local church level rather than a national or international denominational level, even though local churches can organize to work together in meeting these needs. But these human needs were primarily, in days gone by, primarily the responsibility of the church. But since the church has abdicated its responsibility, this witness has been severely weakened. Can God's way, the biblical way, actually be implemented in the world at large? As Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God. This requires allowing God to change your heart. And unfortunately, the vast majority of human beings still choose to not allow this. Every human being has had or will have the opportunity to make this choice. To say that every human being does not have this choice because of culture or race or education or disadvantage, it's merely being intellectually dishonest. Here are some personal observations. All human beings exercise faith, either in God or in humanity. Those are our two options. Remember, faith, the Greek word pistis, is believing in, trusting in, depending upon, leaning upon either God or humanity. As James has pointed out, we demonstrate our faith through our works. We apply ourselves to what we have faith in, either God or humanity, following either biblical theology and its life applications, or political philosophies, parties, policies, and programs. Rebellion against a particular religion or espousing freedom from all forms of religion, which is currently enjoying widespread popularity, evidences faith in humanity. Even revolution to overthrow a particular government or espousing the freedom from all forms of government still results in faith in humanity to govern itself. It is generally held that it is the responsibility of every citizen, and currently even non-citizens, to participate in the political process by voting. Specifically, because it is available to all in a democratic society. In contrast, living as a disciple of the King and His Kingdom is contingent upon being born of the Spirit, and then only by the grace of God. The majority of the earth's population is not born of the Spirit and not interested in receiving the grace of God. Therefore, it is truly absurd to think that general humanity would even seriously consider biblical theology as a viable approach to addressing the human condition with its problems and needs. The fact is, to expect those who are not born of the Spirit to live out biblical theology is advocating an impossibility as a political solution. If without faith it is impossible to please God, then without that same kind of faith it is also impossible to live out a biblical theology. The Christian right, or the conventional evangelical voice, proposes an absurd Constantinian civil religion, which is a false representation of, and worse, a false substitute for the kingdom of God. I'm going to repeat that. The Christian right, or the conventional evangelical voice, proposes an absurd Constantinian civil religion, which is a false representation of, and worse, a false substitute for, the kingdom of God. Contrary to the popular accusation that Christians who speak out and live out their faith in public are imposing their religion on others, the reality is that all human beings are absolutely free as to their choice of what they believe and how they live. No one, including Christians, should demand otherwise of anyone. If and when a human government legislates and enforces a particular perspective and practice of life, that government has transgressed its God-given purpose to protect human life and freedom. Again, I refer to Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. This passage does not say that God also ordained human governments to provide for human beings. As creator, He is the giver, the sustainer, and the perfecter of all life. He has and will continue to provide for His human beings, and He will do it His way. If and when a human government legislates and enforces a particular perspective and practice of provision of human needs, that government has gone beyond the realm of its God-given purpose. And these are some of my personal conclusions. Believers in humanity and politics have an incredibly difficult task. Actually, it's an impossible task. But I cannot criticize any such efforts. I don't think I have or profess to have better political solutions. And I try to avoid offering religious solutions to those who insist on secular solutions. Yet, like any normal human being, I also care particularly about the well-being of myself and my loved ones. I can also honestly say that I sincerely care about the welfare of my fellow human beings. I, in fact, am very often moved to tears watching televised world and national news and video clips on social media. But I believe in, trust in, depend on, lean upon God and His ways. Therefore, I am focused on the grace of God to live in this world in every area of my life as a disciple of the King and His kingdom. I just do not have faith in humanity and politics. Therefore, except for trying to keep well informed, I'm not actively involved in the political arena, and I don't believe I'm obligated to be involved in the political arena. Nor do I feel responsible for any successes or failures in the political arena. Neither do I expect the majority of human beings to choose the other arena of God and His ways. In fact, I think that anyone who would legislate and try to impose God's ways, as He has chosen to reveal in the Bible, not only doesn't understand God and His ways, but also misrepresents, contradicts, and works against God and His ways when we try to legislate and try to impose God's ways. So in closing, I'd like to restate the essential differences. God allows His ways to be freely chosen or rejected. Christians should do likewise. On the other hand, human governments legislate political policies and programs and punish individual noncompliance. It seems governments tend to not always punish corporate noncompliance. This is the all-encompassing human condition. Non-believers are free to not believe in God and free to not follow His ways. But believers are not free to not believe in humanity and are not free to not follow human government and its ways. The predominant consensus of humanity is that we can do without theology, but we can't do without politics. This is the harsh reality of the human condition. The vast majority of human beings are on their own, by choice. They've chosen to govern themselves and meet their own needs without faith in God. Human history plainly shows this has not worked out very well. And there is absolutely no rational reason for having hope that it will work out any better in the future. Again, it is absolutely crucial for those who are non-believers, but also particularly for those who call themselves Christians, to understand clearly that the teachings of Christ in the Bible are of benefit only to the followers of Christ. They offer no real vitality for those who are unwilling to follow Christ. The kingdom of God cannot be legislated and enforced by human governments and be expected to bring peace and well-being to the human condition, as some mistaken Christians would like us to think. In other words, you can't change theology into politics. Unlike human politics, true biblical theology makes no claim to eliminating human woe in this age. I'm going to repeat that, and you check it out in the scriptures. Unlike human politics, true biblical theology makes no claim to eliminating human woe in this age. Jesus himself said things like, "The poor you will always have with you." He said, "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." And he said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." This is life in a fallen world for all human beings, even Christian ones. Those in Christ, through faith, have a future hope. But sadly, there just isn't any hope for humanity outside of Christ. Without faith in God and surrender to the Lordship of Christ, the feeble efforts of human governments are doomed to continued failures until the end of the age. At that time, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will come to establish shalom, which means a state of all things being in divine order. Again, this is Bill Furioso. The message has been Theology and Politics, the Difference. If you'd like a copy in a paper booklet or a PDF file or a CD, just contact me by emailing at christstable@gmail.com. And again, check out our website, www.atchristtable.org.